Am I supposed to control PowerPoint myself? Somebody gave me a controller. I don't know where I left it, you know. So I can control myself. Now, how many of, thank you. This morning, do we have any newcomers here? No, okay. Last week, you know, maybe there are a lot of latecomers. Because last week, as I peeked through the door over there, I said, wow, got to have 80, 90 people here. It's, you know, it's very crowded in comparison. So if today we don't have newcomers, but I'm sure many of you have brought friends or co-workers to our church worship service or church event. Can I have a show of hands to how many have ever done that in your life? Think something. Wow, a lot, right? Okay, so yes, it is a custom for us Christians to invite somebody else, to especially those who are non-Christians, non-believers, to come to our church. Our intent, whether explicit or implicit, is what? Is to hope and pray that one day they will become Christians and receive salvation. And we are all hoping, by the grace of God, that, as the Romans 10:17 will somehow come to fruition, that because we so thoroughly understand that, in Romans 10:17, it tells us, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of God. So when we bring somebody to church, especially to worship service, we just hope somehow. Is somehow that they will receive the gospel message. And we may sometimes even take that person to our pastors and expect our pastor to share the gospel news with that person. And sometimes, and also I think many of you, or some of you, have received evangelism training, and such as the evangelism explosion that started by Dr. James Kennedy of the Coleridge Presbyterian Church in Fort Lauderdale, because they're so close to us. So then I know that some of you have partake those training. Okay, and some of you maybe you're very passionate about sharing Christ with anybody you come across that you cannot stop and hold back from sharing Christ. If that's you, God bless you. But you are the exception rather than the norm, okay? And the reason is because we are not naturally comfortable to share the gospel. And let us review the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, 18 to 20. I think there's a typo there. So it'd be Matthew chapter 28, 18 to 20. It tells us that when Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of age. And here, before Jesus ascended to heaven, he charged all Christians with this great commission. It is not just for the 11 disciples who were there. It's for all of us to proclaim the gospel news to all people of the world, regardless of race, language, and or cultural background. Now, Jesus commissioned us to teach the Bible, God's word, to the people and have them obey it. Then Jesus promised the blessing of his presence, the ever-present help with us. When you come to think about it, isn't it strange that we would hold back or we hesitant from the opportunity to change another person's eternal destiny. Think about that. Imagine you have the power, you have the opportunity to change somebody's life forever. Wow, shouldn't we be excited? But sometimes we don't. And a veteran evangelist by the name of Dr. R. Larry Moyer talks about this. He talks about fear on personal evangelism in his book called Fear. Actually, it's Free and Clear. So that's another typo. Okay, Free and Clear. Our salvation is free and clear. And Dr. Moyer says that this is a common fear among most Christians. Often when Dr. Moyer himself considers to talk to someone about the Savior, he's like most of us, that we become nervous. We had sweaty palms. Our knees feel weak. And imagine that this Dr. Moyer, he's a veteran evangelist. He has been working in the field of evangelism training ministry in Dallas, Texas, and just like the evangelism explosion in Florida. So his calling, his vocation, is to train people how to do evangelism, so especially personal ones. Now, the fear that he talks about is the fear of unknown. Because when you share the gospel with somebody, you don't know how the person is going to react. You're not sure whether you're going to gain a friend or you're going to lose him, lose her. You lose the friend. So we also have fear because sometimes we do not know how to prepare well beforehand. And our thoughts are not clear. We don't know if we are going to say it's simple enough, easy enough for the other person to understand. So often we end up trying to tell the other person in 15 minutes all of all we learned in 15 years or more years we learned in church services, in Sunday school, in Bible. We dump the whole ball of wax on him or her. That sure is confusing. Now in Peter, 1 Peter 3:15 that our worship leader has read, but let's look at it again. He tells us that, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Now, in Peter, in this epistle, he's encouraging the Christians who are under persecution. They are in difficult circumstances, but instead of always have self-pity on themselves, always about thinking their own difficulties, still they need to be prepared, because when somebody asks you, what's your faith, why you believe, you need to have an answer. And and also, when we share our faith, we have to do it winsomely and righteously. What does it mean by winsome? I guess the word tells us, winsome, mean to win some, right? So you have to win people over. You're not going to drag them by the feet, drag them by the elbow to make that come. You've got to believe this. No, you have to win them over. And also righteousnessly. Now, nowadays, there are a lot of prosperity gospel preachers. They tell you that once you believe in Christ, oh, you become, your debt will be gone, okay? You become powerful, you become famous, you become wealthy. So give more to the church and you become wealthy. And so now, all those are not righteous. This is because that's not the truth. Okay. Now today, let us learn the lesson on evangelism and also about what people should do in when people want to share the faith from what? From a consummate evangelist. That's Apostle Paul. And from Acts chapter 26. Now, in the morning when I first came in, that we were having a little bit problem with the PowerPoint. And so I said, wow, this is great. You know, sometimes I missed about when we hear a sermon that we're all flipping the pages on the Bibles. We seldom do that now because we make it so easy for you guys. We put everything on a PowerPoint. But today, maybe I don't do it so because some of the passages are not on the PowerPoint. Okay, so you should have your Bible by you. And if you don't have it today, try to remember every Sunday when you come to service, bring your own Bible. Okay, and because Acts 26 is a long chapter, so in order for me to save time, I'm going to summarize it and also give you the background setting, okay, to tell you up to that point what happened. And in Acts 26, there are three characters, main characters. First, we have Festus. That's a Roman governor in Caesarea. And second, we have Herod Agrippa II, who's a vassal king to the Roman Empire. That means he got some land given to him by the Roman emperor. And the third one is Apostle Paul, who's a prisoner chained for Christ. Now, how we come to chapter 26, we have to almost go all the way back to chapter 21. That when Apostle Paul was in Jerusalem, when after he has finished worshiping and meeting some people and teaching, because he brought the help for the for the Christians and for the poor people who are in need in Jerusalem. But at that time, there are some Jewish, some Jews from Asia stir up the crowd while Apostle Paul was in the temple and saying that he's against us. Because why? Because Paul, in the beginning, he was a persecutor of the church. He's so passionate because he thought he was working for God, that he's going to arrest all those who are Christians, and he's going to punish them. He arrests them, that he will beat them up, they will whip them, and even go to other cities. He got the order, the permission from the high priest to go over other places to arrest other Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem. Okay. So Apostle Paul was converted on the road to Damascus. So to the Jews, Apostle Paul is a traitor. He's a traitor. They hate his guts because he's telling them that you don't have to follow our way of life. The law means nothing. Okay, you don't have to keep it. So therefore, the Jews hated Apostle Paul. They want to arrest him. They want to kill him. Okay, and that takes up to when Paul was arrested by the tribune, that was the local official that in Jerusalem. So from that, you know, to make a long story short, he was tried before the Roman governor in Caesarea by Felix. That was the governor. But Felix couldn't find him guilty. Just like when Jesus was accused of wrongdoing, same way Paul was found innocent. But because Felix, the governor, want to have gained favor with the Jews, because he doesn't want them to cause a riot and then report get to Rome, sure, he's going to lose his job. So in order to keep things under control, in order to get to find favor with the Jews, he just left Paul in prison for 2 years until another governor came, and that is the Festus that came. Same way that when Paul was brought before Festus to try him, he couldn't find him guilty. But when Festus asked Paul whether you want to go at that time, Paul was imprisoned in Caesarea, and whether he wants to go back to Jerusalem to face the Jews and be tried over there, Paul appealed to Caesar, because previously the Jews in Jerusalem had assassination plan for him. When he's going to Jerusalem, they're going to kill him on the way. And those, if you're interested, go back to read chapter Acts chapter 22 to 25. Okay, then you got a total picture. Now here, we start at here, today's story is that Paul, because he knew if he agreed to go back to Jerusalem, he would be killed. So in order for himself, also he, because he has been in prison for 2 years, he know that they're not going to release him. They just drag on their feet. Okay, so he exercised one of the privilege given to Roman citizen. He appealed to Caesar so that to get himself out of the hands of the Jews and this governor to go to Rome, and hopefully in his mind he thinks that he may get a fair trial over there. Okay. Unbeknownst to him, that's how God's way of getting him to Rome, because God has said that he'll witness for him, for Christ, in front of kings and rulers. Okay, Christ has promised him he will go to Rome and witness for him. That's how it come about. So we can see that when God has made plan, nobody can prevent it from coming into fruition. So here, from here, then in chapter 25, when Festus, tried Paul, and also when Paul appealed to Caesar, there's nothing Festus can do except to send him to Rome. But the problem is, when you send somebody to Rome, you need to come up with a charge. You need to come up with what's a reasonable charge. Why is he going to Rome to be tried? Festus could not come up with a reason. So it so happened that Herod Agrippa II and his sister Bernice came to visit Festus. Now, so Festus was happy because Herod is supposed to be a Jew and he knows the customs of the Jews, and Festus was hoping Herod would help him to come up with a charge, come up with an accusation, so that he can send Paul to Rome. So that's how it happened in chapter 26. And here in Acts chapter 25, verse 23, and if you have your Bible, you can keep it open, you know, to Acts 26. Now, we only take one verse from Acts 20:25. Here it tells us that, so on the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp, and they entered the audience hall with the military tribunes and the prominent men of the city. Then at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. Now here, in the Roman legal system, in order for a trial to take place, what do you need? You need a accused and accusing. You need somebody, you need a prosecutor. You need somebody who accused you and this person to be accused. Both have to be present, and so that the judge can find out whether somebody has committed wrongdoing or not. Now in this case, on that day, the Jews who were accusing Paul of wrongdoing, they were not there. So this one is not a trial. And also, the two words I highlighted, great pomp, okay? It actually shed us some light, because this is no longer a trial anymore. When Agrippa agreed to speak to Paul, in his mind, he was thinking, well, it'd be nice, bring that guy, you know, I want to hear what he has to say. Let it be a show, let it be an entertainment for me. Okay, so it's like a show to him. So here, therefore, the Bible tells us it came with great pomp. What does it mean by great pomp? It means that it's almost going to a party, like a gala. All those people, they are dressed nicely, that Agrippa may be clothed in purple, with his crown, and Bernice with the best gown from her selection of clothes. they're going to a party with all those important people. Okay, now this one, a lot of times when we have friends and guests come to the church, come to church events, same way, that sometimes they just want to attend an event. They want what's going on. You have been telling them about church. They don't know what church is. They've never been to church. So especially with our kinsmen from China, some of them in China, things are not as open as here. You can walk into any church you want, okay, nowadays. But in China, it's much more risky because you don't know who are in there. So go to church is not a common event. So a lot of times, some people come to church services. They don't know what to expect. They just want to, okay, well, we have a picnic. Well, let's go and get some food there. And let's we have games, so let's go to some games. That's all they were thinking, okay? So, but if we are doing things correctly, we will do the following, as we will see. Now, here in Acts chapter 26, starting, so when Paul was brought in, he started explaining to Agrippa. Now, here, he tells us that he's telling us, he's giving a testimony about his life before his conversion. He tells us that he was well known about all the Jews that he was trained. He was trained to be a Pharisee. He was under the most famous rabbi at the time in Jerusalem. He trained. And so that was his life before the conversion. And also, he talked about that his behavior before the conversion, that he goes to what? He so passionate, almost to the point of being a fanatic, that he would go to lock up anybody that who claimed to be a Christian, and also to punish them. And also, if we go back in previous chapters, in Acts, when Stephen, one of the deacons of the early church, when he was stoned to death, where was Paul? Paul was standing there. Now here he says that when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Seems like, well, Paul has an ability or is in a position to vote to execute somebody, okay? All right, so, but some Bible scholars are saying that, well, he was too young to that time, so he couldn't be the Sanhedrin, because Sanhedrin, you have to be over 30 years old, so at least. So, but here, in the Bible, tells us that when Stephen was stoned to death, Paul was there to watch out, to watch the clothes, the people who throw stones Stephen. So that was his behavior before, okay? And now let's look at then Paul go into his conversion on the road to Damascus. And on the road to Damascus, Paul tell the story that when he was on the road to Damascus, to what? His purpose was to arrest more Christians. But while he's on the road, all of a sudden, that a great light from heaven and blinded him. He couldn't see. And then he heard a voice, Jesus' voice, asking him, Saul, which was his previous name, that why do you persecute me? And also tells him that it's useless. You are like kicking against the goat. And in chapter 26, 13 to 14. And what's the goat? Goat is a metal piece, metal stick with a sharp point that people use to drive cattle. So imagine yourself that it's useless to resist against the will of God. That when you resist the will of God, it's like you are kicking against the goat. Okay. It tells here, Christ is calling Paul to repent, to convert. And also later that he commissioned him to be his servant and witness in the following, in verse 15 and 17. Now I'm doing this, trying to save time so we get to the point. And then Christ commissioned him. And there's six areas that he commissioned Paul. And on, if you have your Bible, you can open up to chapters 26 and verse 18. Now, if you don't listen to me. Now, here that the Christ is commissioning Paul, what? To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and the place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So here we give a more itemized list of things that Christ commissioned Paul is to open their eyes. People who do not know Christ, who are not believers, their eyes are shut. They are blind. Here is Paul's job is to open their eyes so they can see the truth and to convert him, to turn them around, and also to save them from the power of Satan, to deliver them to the hand of God. And also, by doing so, they will receive the forgiveness of sins. And also, there's a promise, there's a reward there. He told Paul that these people that you would lead to Christ, lead to believing in him, they would receive an inheritance in heaven. And this inheritance is a shared inheritance with all the believers that who have been sanctified by faith in Christ, meaning that they have been, what? They have been saved, all the other believers. So these are the commissions that Paul was given to do. Now, all these were contained in his testimony. And imagine that if you were going to give a testimony, what's our usual tendency to do it? When you're trying to share with somebody, usually you would do like Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul, in all his defenses, in all his attempt to share the gospel, the first things he do is what he's doing. He always give a personal testimony. He always give a personal testimony. But he would adjust his testimony to his audience. In this case, because King Herod Agrippa is a Jew, so there are certain things he tell them, assuming he understood it. He understood it because he was a Jew. But whenever he's witnessing his testimony, he's testifying before Gentiles, people who are not familiar with Jewish customs, he would explain more. Okay, so as I saying that Paul's testimony is a little bit different from what we normally would. How would you, if you were going to give a testimony, what would be your normal pattern? If I were going to give it, so usually I might say, before I was converted, I was in bad shape. You know, I was in despair. I have this difficulty. And then when Christ came to my life, everything changed. It becomes happier. Becomes no more trouble because because I have Christ. Now, this would be the normal way that somebody think about sharing his own testimony. But Paul's situation is a little bit different. It seems like he's not the same way. Now, imagine before he was converted, what position was he? Was he oppressed? Was he oppressed or the oppressor? Oppressor. Well, he had power. He can beat up anyone he wants. He can arrest anybody he wants. You know, so he was in good shape. Okay. But then, after he accepted Christ, what happened to him? Before he beat up somebody, now he got beat up. Okay. Before he arrested somebody, now he got arrested. Things are a little bit shocking out of our expectation, isn't it? Okay, but that's the power of the gospel. That was because your testimony is not to show somebody that how well you become, but testimony is something that always t- takes the focus off us and point to Christ. That was the purpose. So we should remember all the time when we give testimony that the focus, the limelight, the spotlight is not on us, but you will shift it to Christ. Just like in the Gospels, they talk about that Jesus, how he healed the other people, how he drives out devils from the people who are possessed, okay? Why did he do that? You might say, well, he's kind and merciful. He got mercy. He's compassionate. That's why he did all those things. But then you have to remember, the person he cured, he healed, eventually died. He raised Lazarus back to life. Did Lazarus live forever? No, he died. So the point is not just to heal somebody, but the point that the miracles he performed is a sign that point towards what? That he's the Son of God. Similarly, that when we give testimony, it's not to bring the spotlight on us, telling other people that how a good person you become and what are the good things you end up with, but rather is pointing to Christ. He's the one that is going to save us. Now, and then we jump to Acts 26, 19 to 20. Here that Paul is turning the table on Agrippa. Before, Agrippa was coming in to listen to Paul, and he, in his mind, that's just entertainment. He got so much time to kill, so let's find something fun to do, and then let's bring that person, the prisoner, come out and tell his story, okay? But here, Apostle Paul is telling him that, what? He said, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declare first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing this in keeping with their repentance. He's telling them, all those people, all the place that he visited, okay? He was converted on the road to Damascus. So Damascus was the first place he preached. He shared the gospel. And also in here, in verse 22, he tells us that, to this day I have had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass. So here, all this trouble, all the difficulty that Paul has come across, he gives glory to God that because God is helping him. Now, this hasn't happened that later when Paul, on the way to Rome, he's shipwrecked. He's almost, the whole ship of people might be killed. If not, God promised them, he would keep them all alive. So here, but Apostle Paul is explaining to Agrippa that all this difficulty, he has been prisoned for 2 years. Now, because God gave him help, that's how he can survive. And therefore, from this, trust me, I'm trying to hurry up because I see the clock is coming, running out of time, that whenever we do testimony, we should be audience-oriented, but must be Christ-centered, okay? So you have to adjust the testimony, because when you share your testimony, the audience may be different. You have to understand your audience. What is their concern? What are their situations? So that you can adjust the testimony. But the key is it must be Christ-centered. Everything must point to Christ. The Bible points to Christ. Your testimony should also point to Christ. And also what you share should be based on truth so that it is always consistent. Because I went so fast that we didn't have time to look at all these previous, from chapter 21 to 26, that Apostle Paul gave defenses 5 times before different groups of people. But his defenses, his answer, his testimony are more or less the same. A few of them missing a point here and there because he's adjusting to the audience, but he's consistent. How can we be consistent? Only true, only when you're telling the truth. When you're sharing the truth, then you can be consistent. Okay, and now we come to the message that really that is the key word of today's chapter. It tells us that in Acts verse 23, it tells us that the Christ must suffer and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. Now, I think if we're trying to repeat that to somebody, it's kind of difficult. It's pretty long, even though it's this straight from ESV, it's not very conversational. You know, it's a mouthful. It's difficult. So there are some other people that will paraphrase it and put it into in a format that more easily to remember. And a lot of times what people would say, do it in 7 words, do it in 5 words. Here we do it in 10 words, okay? So gospel, 10 words. It says what? Christ dies for our sins and rose from the dead, okay? It's Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. And that was what in verse 23, telling us that Christ must suffer, meaning Christ died, and by being the first to rise from the dead, that he rose from the dead. Okay. So this is the crux of the gospel. Okay, this is what we should share with other people. So the principle here is, actually, we do not need to be afraid. The gospel is simple, clear, and to the point. Okay, but a lot of times that because when we try to share the gospel with people, they throw a lot of questions to us. They try to take us to digress. So and then we forgot. We got led by them and tried to use our wisdom, so-called wisdom, our own human wisdom, trying to what? To convert them, to triumph over their thinking. So, and that would sometimes lose our focus point. So that's why a lot of times we can never finish sharing the gospel with that person. But here tells us that even when Apostle Paul was sharing the gospel with somebody have position over him, he's trying him, his enemy, his adversarial position, he still stick to that, the gospel. He shared the gospel, the simple, clear, and to the point. Okay. Now here, after after what Paul said, all of a sudden, the Roman governor tells us say it this way, in verse 24, Festus say with a loud voice, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. But Paul said, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I'm speaking true and rational words. Okay. Now, earlier in First Peter, chapter 3, verse 15, that Peter tells us that we have to prepare to make a defense to anybody for a reason of the hope. Okay. Now, it tells us that we have to prepare. We got to give a reason. So God does not want us to have blind faith. God wants us to have a rational. Our faith need to be rational, need to be explainable, okay? Now, Festus here, because what Paul has told him is so hard to accept because in his heart, he already decided to reject the gospel. So he's saying that Paul, you know, He realized that Paul is a very learned man, and he's saying that because you're so smart, you're crazy, but Paul is telling him that he's not, because everything he told Festus and Agrippa is true and is reasonable. Okay, so when we share the gospel, we have to stay with the truth, and then Paul continued to say that he turned his attention on Agrippa now. For the king knows, that's King Agrippa, knows about these things. And to him I speak boldly, for I am persuaded that none of these things had escaped his notice. For this has not been done in corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. Now he's asking a Jew that, do you believe the prophets? There can only be one answer. All Jews believe in the prophet. That's, you cannot say no. Okay, this one that Paul is almost in a way that he's setting up King Agrippa, because he had no choice but to say yes, he believed the prophets. Okay? And then Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be Christians? Because right now, Paul is forcing him to make a commitment, whether you believe or not. He doesn't want to make a commitment. So he jokingly is saying that, well, you talk to me a little bit and you want me to be Christian. Now, that was coming back to what I said earlier. When we have friends, when we have people invited to our church events, sometimes, not all of them, but a lot of them could be just coming to see what's going on. They never guessed they have to make a commitment. They never guessed that they have to make a choice for their eternal life. Okay, so, but Paul would not let the opportunity slip away. So, and also he continued to say that, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. That Paul is saying that he wished King Agrippa, the person who can set him free, but refused to do so, to Festus, he wished he would also receive the gospel and be saved. But he prayed for him. He warned them to have salvation. Why? Because this goes back to in Romans chapter 9, 2 to 4, that Paul has shared his feelings in there. It talks about what? That Paul said that he has great sorrow and unceasing anguish in his heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. So here he tells us that what? Paul really wanted his own people, his Jewish people, to be saved. Okay? And he prayed for them. He rather himself be cut off from Christ if his brothers, if his kinsmen would accept Christ. Now that was the burden that Paul has for the people. So in here that we understand, we have a principle that King Agrippa and Festus heard the gospel message. They know what it's all about now, but then they don't want to make a commitment. Therefore, knowing Christ is not committing to Christ. A lot of us, if you have not accepted Christ as your personal Savior, and you have been coming to the church for a long time now, you have heard many sermons, you have gone to the Sunday school, you have joined the Bible study, but if you have not made a commitment, all those knowledge doesn't help you. Knowing Christ is not committing to Christ. You need to make a commitment. But on the one that who want to share the gospel, when somebody who's refusing or rejecting Christ, what should we do? But also, should we be dejected? Should we be disappointed? We have to remember that Apostle Paul also shared with us in 1 Corinthians that the cross is foolishness to the people who are perishing. The people who's going to be lost, to them, the cross is a foolish thing. And, but to the people, those of us who are saved, that receive Christ, have a salvation, that's the power of God. Okay, so we have to remember that. And also, when we try to share the gospel, we are not depending on our own eloquence, on our own speech, on our own wisdom, because everything is given by God. Even faith is something, is a gift from God. So, but also, we see that what Paul did, even for the people that who do not receive Christ right away. And also, this may be a step that we should do before even starting to share the gospel with others. We must have a burden for that person. We must pray for that person. So therefore, evangelism requires our burden and intercessions. So hopefully, this passage, even though I'm not explaining detail enough, and I always feel after any sermon, I always feel that the things I want to say, I didn't say it. The things I didn't want to say, really, I've spent too much time on. So hopefully, when you go home, and if this becomes something that on your mind, that to share your faith with people, okay, and may not be today, but you need to read over Acts chapter 26 again, and also prepare yourself, because one day will come, opportunity will knock, somebody you want to share the gospel, you need to have a good grasp of the reason of your hope. The hope is God resurrected, Christ resurrected, and one day we will resurrect also with him. And one day, where will you spend your eternity? And that is a choice you have to make. So let's review, okay? Here, we have talked about a testimony should be audience-oriented, but must be Christ-centered. It is based on truth so that it is always consistent. And gospel is simple, clear, and to the point. So when you share the gospel, don't make it so difficult to understand. Don't try to dump so much theology, all you learn in a Bible study class and in Sunday school class, on that person. The gospel is very simple, clear, and to the point, and you can use 10 words to describe it. And knowing Christ is not committing to Christ. So that when you share the gospel, you need to help the other person to commit to Christ, not merely hearing it, but not responding to it. And evangelism requires our burden and intercessions. Okay. And that concludes my sermon.